Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
The Bible teaches that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and 23. And that there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, 9 and 10. The Bible also teaches that because of sin, that separation from God results. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and 23. The Bible teaches that there are two categories of sinners, two classes of sinners. There are those who are pictured in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3, who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. We might term them alien sinners. We don't like that term, alien, but that is used in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Alienated from God. Those who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ are outside of Christ. They're alienated from God. They have not been reborn. They have not been recreated. They have not been washed in the blood of Christ. They are still outside of Christ and are lost, apart from God. Then there are those who are pictured in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10, who we might call saved sinners. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But that's in effect what he's saying. He's writing to Christians who sin. And he says, if any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. And then he says in verse 10, if any man say he hath not sinned, he makes God a liar and his word is not in him. We do sin. Those who are in Christ, those who are saints, called saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, do sin. They have a different relationship now than they previously had as alien sinners. They have a relationship in Christ, which is pictured as being united with Christ in one body, having been washed and regenerated and made new in the blood of Christ, made a part of the body of Christ. They have a different state. They're saved by grace and in a saved state, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. And they have a different walk, as is pictured in Ephesians 2. They no longer walk in disobedience, but obedience. John says in 1 John 2, we know that we know Him because we keep His commandments. The saved person, the Christian, the saint, strives to walk in the light. He walks in the light as he keeps God's commandments. He knows that he's in the light and he knows that he knows God and he knows that he has fellowship with God as long as he walks in the light and keeps God's commandments. And so he's in a different walk. He does not walk in disobedience anymore. He walks in obedience. He's not a dead man apart from God, but rather alive in Christ, as pictured in Ephesians 2. He's no longer walks in submission to his own desires and lust of the flesh, but rather he walks in submission to the will of God. He no longer walks in darkness, but he strives to walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 6. But my friends, saved people still sin. They stumble as they walk in the light. They stumble as they strive to keep God's commandments. They stumble as they strive to walk in obedience to His will. Yes, the saints do sin. The warnings of all the New Testament, from the book of Acts on, especially with regard to all of the letters, make clear that the saved must always be on guard against going back into sin, or leaving the light to return to darkness, or weakening in their love for God and increasing in their love for the world. What are some areas in which the saints sin? I want to mention to you six today. Six sins of the saints. First of all, let me suggest to you that we sin when we commit the act of worldliness. What is it? Worldliness is anything in this world which claims our attention above the claims of Christ and the church on our lives. These things may not necessarily be bad in and of themselves, but if it comes between us and God, it becomes sinful. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James tells us, we are adulterers or adulteresses, we who have friendship of the world, for friendship of the world is enmity with God. The love of the world is destructive of the love of God. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As we increase in love of the world, we decrease in love of God. That's what the picture is. Some people become so busy in the affairs of this life, in this world, that they do not have time for the Lord, His church, and His work. A club or a lodge can be in this category. It can become sinful. Not in and of itself necessarily, although some may be, but because it takes priority over the Lord and His church, it can become sinful. I recall on one occasion a man over in Alamo, Tennessee, who was a member of a lodge, and you could count on him choosing the lodge over the church every time there was a conflict. And you can't, by their fruits you shall know them. And he showed which one had preference over the church. His lodge had preference over the church. We'd have a gospel meeting, and you'd be assured that if he had a lodge meeting, he'd go to the lodge meeting instead of the services. If there was something that was involved in a program of work and he was supposed to be there, and the lodge had something at the same time, the lodge took precedence. My friends, that's worldliness exemplified. Recreational activities can be involved in the same thing, become worldliness to us. Softball, fishing, bowling, golf, tennis, all of these things, not sinful in and of themselves, but individually sinful, if they take precedence and priority over the Lord's claim on us and over the Lord's work. A television set can become worldly if it takes precedence over God. A garden can become worldliness and involve us in the sin of worldliness if we allow it to interfere with our service to God. Worldliness says one world in the hand is worth two in the bush. Heaven is the reward of faithful servant for service, but it is not as apparent to the worldly person as are the pleasures and the rewards of this present life. There he was, Jesus dying on the cross, but the soldiers were down on their knees gambling for his clothes. They didn't bother to look up at Jesus. There he was, the Savior of the world. There he was, God's perfect Son. There he was, the future judge of the world and their judge. There he was, on the cross, one hope for time and eternity. But they were too busy trying to get something for themselves. It's the same way today. Jesus died for us. He pleads for our love and our loyalty. But many of us are too busy seeking to gratify ourselves. And He's forgotten. Little boy was asked to quote John 3:16. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only forgotten Son." And I wonder, my friend, sometimes if that doesn't quote it more accurately than the other. The sin of worldliness is a sin that we need to be aware of and careful of. Then there's the sin of prayerlessness. Jesus taught men always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18 and verse 1. Paul taught Christians to pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. He said, "Be not anxious, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Jesus prayed at every occasion in all seasons. Paul prayed on every occasion at all seasons. He was a prayerful man. Jesus set an example for us to follow. We ought to follow in His footsteps. Paul set an example for us to follow with regard to prayer. We ought to follow in his footsteps. He would say, "Follow me as I follow Christ," and rightly so. Prayer is communion with God. And my friends, we do not commune with anyone that we are far away from. We must stay close, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto us. James 4 and verse 7. On one occasion, a community built a new hospital. One of the nurses was showing a group of people around, and she came to the room marked prayer room. And she said simply, "I hope that you never have to use this room." I fear that idea is basically the idea that many people have today with regard to prayer. Prayer is for panic situations. It's pushing the panic button. Prayer is for emergency situations. A panic knocking at God's door for help. Prayer is always communication to God out of a heart flowing with gratitude and appreciation for a gracious and merciful God. It is not simply a panic and emergency situation. We need to pray daily. Why? We need to pray daily because we sin daily. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, God is righteous to forgive us our sins when we confess our sins. And we need to confess our sins daily. Sin blocks our prayers. We need to confess that sin. And then we can effectively have fellowship and communion with God. We need to pray daily because we need God daily. There's not one of us that doesn't need God daily. We need to pray daily because we need God's blessings daily. And there's not one of us that can live without God's blessings, materially and especially spiritually. And because we need God's help in doing His work. What could this church be if we all prayed as we ought to pray? What could this church be if we got together and prayed especially for the work? And specifically for different works. The Lord would lead us in those areas where we need to work. We need more prayer, not less. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, James says, "You have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss, that you might spend it on yourself." Have we reached the point in life that we're like Israel, who did not call upon Him in Isaiah 43 and verse 22? They were blessed and prospered, but Moses warned them in Deuteronomy, "Don't forget God," and that's exactly what they did. They forgot Him. They forgot Him who gave them all the blessings and who gave them strength that they might have and obtain the blessings. Today we are indeed prosperous. We have all the modern conveniences. We're sitting pretty. Who needs God? Wake up, friends. We do. Oh, how we need to get back to God and a genuine, meaningful prayer life. A sin of the saints is prayerlessness. Another sin of those who are Christians that I feel we sometimes commit is that of the sin of neglect. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, the writer talks about the problem that they were having, the people to whom he wrote. He said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard?" How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There are many ways that we can neglect salvation. There are many ways that we can neglect, I think, God's way for us today. First of all, I think we neglect the Bible. It's the bestseller and the least read book in the world. It's God's love letter left unopened, lying on the table, while our souls dry up. There was an African chief who invited an American tourist to have lunch with him. As they were eating, there was a Bible lying on the coffee table or a table over to the side of where they were eating. The American began to make some blasphemous remarks about the Bible. The African chief protested and said, "Ho, wait a minute. Don't say that. Don't say it. Because if it were not for that book, I would be eating you, not eating with you." And that's true. The Bible makes a difference in people's lives. Everything good in our material life has come about because of the principles and the influence of God's Word. Everything good in our individual lives has come about because of the truth of God's Word and the principles on which our country and our life is based. Some parts of the world have no Bibles. People have to black market Bibles. They have to slip them in to these countries. And great prices are paid for just the opportunity to own a Bible. Great, tremendous prices and as far as money is concerned and possessions. And yet, we have it so readily and so very rarely use it. Secondly, we neglect the claims of the church upon us. We neglect salvation when we neglect God's claims on us in His body. The church is the only institution in the world founded by Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church. And He did. When you obeyed the gospel and you obeyed Him, He added you to His body, the church, Acts 2 and 47. If you are saved, you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, Ephesians 5 and 23. If you are saved, you are a branch in the vine, John 15. Many people today in the body, the church, or the vine have ceased to function and to bear fruit. And yet it's by the bearing of fruit that we glorify God, John 15 and 8. You know, a diseased, non-functioning part of the body is removed before it sets up gangrene and causes the death of the body. A non-bearing dead branch is cut off. And that's what Jesus promises all of us who are dead and not bearing fruit. Yes, many have neglected their work in the church. In 1912, the Titanic sailed on its maiden voyage. The captain said that the ship was so safe that even God couldn't sink it. On Sunday evening, the passengers were dancing and drinking and making merry. Five warnings were sent over the wireless. Icebergs, beware. At the sixth warning, the wireless operator wired back and said, shut up, I'm busy. 35 minutes later, the great Titanic was sinking. Hundreds of lives were lost. How frequently the church calls on people for service, and some virtually say, shut up, I'm busy. And your life sinks away into uselessness. Your children go astray and are lost. And countless hundreds of people are influenced negatively by your neglect. Every congregation has members, you know, who have had their feelings hurt and have quit the church. They neglect it. They put it away. Tell me, how can one who loves Christ allow his feelings to cause him to turn his back on Jesus? What has the Lord done to you that causes you to neglect and leave Him and not worship properly, acceptably? My friend, let me ask you some questions. Did you ever get spit on in the church? Did they ever beat you so that the blood ran down out of the welts and the stripes on your back? Did they ever press a crown of thorns on your head? Did they ever nail you to a cross? They did all those things to Jesus, and He didn't quit. He went all the way for you and for me. Aren't you ashamed when you say, well, they didn't treat me right, so I'm going to quit? For the true Christian, there is no other place for happiness, joy, and peace than in the Lord's church and His body and a right relationship to Him. Also, we neglect salvation when we neglect gratitude. When we neglect to say thank you. We neglect to say and say thank you and appreciation for those round about us, in other words, toward others. Gratitude for parents, for family, for friends, for others who have blessed your life in a thousand ways. How long has it been since you said thank you? My friends, you need to tell them. Don't neglect to say thank you. You need to phone them if need be and say thank you. I appreciate you. I had one of our friends yesterday at when we left Jackson. I had to go down for the funeral of this young man that was drowned a few weeks ago. They found part of his body and identified him. And it was a sad thing, but as we were leaving, this family that we stayed with said, we love you. You know, that makes you feel good, doesn't it? To have friends say, we love you. Write them. But please, don't neglect to express your gratitude. Don't wait until it's too late. How often I've stood in a funeral home and had a young man or a young woman or some member of the family say, oh, I wish I had told them how much I loved them before they died. Isn't that a shame? Someone has said, let us give roses while they live, not wait until they die. Well, it doesn't have to be roses. It can simply be a thank you. We need to be expressive of our gratitude towards God also. This is a higher gratitude. And how much higher gratitude do we owe Him than anyone else? Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness and shadow of turning, James 1 and verse 17. All physical blessings come from God. Are you grateful? All spiritual blessings come from God. Are you grateful? Don't neglect to express your gratitude in thanksgiving and to show your thanksgiving in worship and service. It's one thing to say, I appreciate you and I love you. It's another thing to say, I appreciate you and I love you, and then demonstrate it. It may be two different things entirely. Now, fourthly, another sin of the saints is that of uncontrolled temper and tongue. You know, it isn't easy to control our tempers. It isn't easy to get rid of these sins. It takes much prayer and living close to the Lord. In Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. In James 3 and verse 2, James reminds us that if a man can control his tongue, he controls his whole self, and he's a complete man. You may not be able to commit, or you may not have committed many overt sins of the flesh, but my friends, if you are always flying off the handle, you can do more harm to your influence for Christ and the church than anything else. When you do not control your tongue, you demonstrate you have a vain religion. A man who says he's religious and doesn't control his tongue, his religion is vain, says James in chapter 1, verse 26. The late Dr. Dan Palin, or Palin, I believe it's pronounced, said that General Patton was the most profane man that he had ever met. In the presence of women or men, it made no difference. When an army chaplain rebuked him one day for being so profane, General Patton made this statement, "I don't know why I do it. I'm sincere in my faith in God, and I couldn't live a day without prayer." But friends, these two things don't go together. James tells us in James 3, verse 9 to 12, that out of the same spring you don't get sweet and bitter water. Alpha, the fig tree doesn't bear grapes. The grapevine doesn't bear figs. It just doesn't work that way. And the Christian heart doesn't bring forth profanity and a violent temper. You need to come in repentance and ask God to forgive and aid you in overcoming this sin, if this sin is one of the sins that you commit. Now, fifth, the sin of wrong attitude. Here's where many Christians, I think, go astray. Someone offends them, neglects them, or some trivial thing happens, generally speaking in ignorance, not intentionally. They become upset and allow an unchristian attitude of resentment to develop in their hearts. Bitterness, even to the extent of hatred and malice, develop in their hearts. Such attitudes are sinful and harmful. They are harmful to us individually because it's not healthy. They're harmful to us in our relationship with others. It affects others and how we relate to them. It is harmful because it affects our relationship to God. You know, some mornings when I come to work, I come around the little on Sparta Highway before you get to the bridge, and right there as I come around that curve, you can see Ben Lomond Mountain. It's a beautiful thing, the sun coming from the east and shining on it and all. But some mornings it's foggy and you can't see that mountain. You know it's there, but you can't see it. And the same thing is true, my friends, with sin. Our attitude of bitterness and resentment and malice and hatred that we may have built up in our heart because of some slight or some little thing, petty thing, or maybe some large thing, blocks God's face from our view. It separates us from God. You may know He's there, and for sure He knows you're there, but there's a barrier between you. And I urge you to get rid of that bitterness and resentment and malice that you have toward others. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us, and in this list, he reminds us that we're to rid our lives of certain things. And he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell. Do not allow the attitude of bitterness and resentment and anger and wrath and malice to separate you from God. I urge you to repent of that kind of attitude today. And then, my friends, there's the sin of silence. Some time ago, in New York City, a woman was murdered on the street. 39 people were found to have watched that woman murdered. Not one person called the police. They just watched. Their sin was the sin of silence. People are lost around us all around us today. Sin and Satan has a death grip on them. They are on their way to eternal doom. Yet we sit idly by and say nothing. We're guilty of the sin of silence, spiritual silence. A boy and his dad were walking along a beach one day, and there were a group of bathers there, or swimmers, and they heard the cries of a young woman in distress in the ocean. They looked around, and nobody was making any move to go and help her. Finally, the man stopped and took off his shoes and took off his coat and shirt and jumped in and swam out and pulled the young woman into safety. Of course, she thanked him, and he made sure she was all right. And on the way, as they walked on down the beach, the little boy said, "Daddy, why didn't those other people try to help?" And his father made this reply, "The world is divided into two classes, son, those who care, those who don't." How true. Some of us are at ease in Zion. We're safe on our way to heaven, and we really don't much care about anyone else. It may be a parent, a son, or daughter, or friend, or neighbor who is lost. Don't be silent any longer. Speak up. Tell them that you are concerned. Tell them that God loves them. Pray for them and let them know that you are praying for them. Tell them that you are anxious for them to be saved. You know, we're so afraid of saying anything to anyone that we leave the impression that we don't care about anyone. It's the sin of silence. Encourage them to accept God's Son and His obedience, or in obedience to His will. Study with them, or make sure that someone can study with them, and help them to come to Christ. Care enough to give the very best, the good news of salvation. It may be a brother or sister in the family of Christ, who has gone away and drifted into destruction. Don't stand by and watch. Don't stand by and not say anything. Don't commit the sin of silence. Show them that you care. Help them to come back home. We've talked about six sins of the saints today. Obviously, there are more sins than this that a Christian can commit. But my friends, if you have sinned as a saint, I urge you to do as David did of old when he sinned and was convicted of his sin. He repented of that sin. He confessed that sin, crying out to God for forgiveness. Truly turn from that sin and seek a closer walk with God. That's what it'll take. God is just and faithful to forgive us, as our text indicated. He meets us more than halfway. In Luke 15, we find the waiting father running to meet the prodigal son who is returning. We need to come, and God will meet us and forgive us. My friends, when this life is over and we go out to meet Jesus, only one thing will really count. It won't matter how much money you've made, how high a position you've occupied, or how many friends you can enumerate. The only thing that will really matter is your relationship and service to Christ and His church. I urge you this morning to turn away from sin and resolve to give your best to Jesus Christ. If you've not obeyed the gospel, to do so. If you've lived apart, if you've drifted away, if you've neglected the Lord, then why don't you come home today?